We're continuing our lesson on the marriage and the marriage supper of the Lamb by looking in Revelation 19, 7 through 9. Revelation 19, 7 through 9. Now there are two great events that await the believer in Christ, and both are mentioned in Revelation 19, 7 through 9. Of course, there are many, many more great events that await the believer in Christ. These are two of them. You know, everything is good for the Christian. Everything is good for the Christian. Regardless of what you go through, regardless of the trials, regardless of the difficulties that you go through, it all works out to good, because that's what God said. All things work together for good. All things work together for good. So, you know, lift your eyes up and look for your redemption, because it draweth nigh. You know, that's one of the hardest things to do, is to get your mind off of your difficulties and off of your trials and off of your temptations, all the things that come into your life that want to bring you down, and keep looking up for the Lord Jesus Christ's return. And these two events that are mentioned in Revelation 19, 7 through 9, are the marriage and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let us be glad and rejoice. You see what the Lord asks you to do? He says, let us be glad and rejoice. But Lord, I have cancer. Let us be glad and rejoice. But Lord, I am old. Let us be glad and rejoice. Lord, I'm bedridden. Let us be glad and rejoice. Regardless of the situation, he says, let us be glad and rejoice. Why? And give honor to him. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb is come. Wow, you know, you look forward to weddings. You look forward to being able to see two become one. And here we have the promise of the marriage of the Lamb is come. And his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage of the Lamb. So in this passage, we are given a glimpse of what is to come to the believer in Christ, a glimpse of a marriage and a marriage supper. You know, there are many passages in the New Testament concerning marriage, and most of them focus on the marriage that takes place in heaven following the rapture of the church. John the Baptist knew of this marriage, and he spoke of this marriage in John 3:29, when he said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. That's a wonderful completion of that verse, to see, to know that his joy is fulfilled in the joy of the bridegroom. You know, to have joy over others' joy is quite a gift. We tend to envy others who have something we don't. But the Bible says that we ought to have joy when others have joy. And John the Baptist told us this in this passage. But John the Baptist was sent by God to announce that the bridegroom cometh, and he cometh to take a bride for his name. Again in Romans 7:4, the marriage connection is mentioned. Romans 7:4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now this tells us of a bride that should be married to another, for her former spouse, the law, is dead. That's an interesting a simile, isn't it? Comparing the law to the former spouse. You now have a new spouse, the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. For that other to whom she should be married was raised from the dead. It specifically says who that bridegroom is by saying he was raised from the dead, and that can be no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to the believers in Corinth, Paul said in chapter 11, verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." You know, realizing that in our Christian walk ought to make a difference. It ought to make a desire in our hearts to be pure for the Lord, to be chaste for the Lord. And in Ephesians 5, 23 through 32, Paul again brings marriage to mind relative to our relationship with Christ. It's a long passage, but I'd like to read it all. It's in Ephesians 5, 23 through 32. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Husbands, do you know that you're the Savior of your wife's body? That's what that says. You're the protector of your wife's body. You're the provider for your wife's body. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives." You know, you got a duty there. You've got a duty to love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church. That's quite a standard to strive for. Don't know if we'll ever meet that standard, but that's the standard to strive for. "And he gave himself for it." Are you ready to give yourself for your wife? You know, you can give yourself in life for your wife. You can give yourself in death for your wife. Much harder to do it in life, is it not? "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church," and you could substitute the word bride there, "not having spot or wrinkle or anything, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." And then he ends it with this important sentence, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now you say, well, I thought you were speaking about marriage between men and women on this earth. But he says, no, I'm speaking of a great mystery concerning the church, the Christ and the church. So in this last sentence, Paul tells us that when he spoke of marriage on earth, it was simply for the purpose of pointing out what our eternal purpose is. Now, we are given in our earthly relationship of marriage, which is a time-connected relationship. Remember what you said at the altar, "Till death do us part." You know, there's a parting that takes place in our earthly marriages. Hard to believe for those of us who have lived with our mates for over 50 years. It's hard to imagine a parting. But the parting is there. Because we're espoused to another. But this is a picture of an eternal marriage between Christ and his church. You know, this is the pattern of Scripture. This is the pattern that we see in Scripture. For that which we experience on earth is simply a seed that sprouts to full flower in eternity. You know, you think of our lives as simply a seed that sprouts to full flower in eternity. Now, we have shown in our last lesson that Jesus Christ comes as a bridegroom for his bride at the rapture. In our passage in Revelation 19, we read, "For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Now notice that emphasis that we see here about the marriage of the Lamb. Now the important personage here is not the bride. This is the marriage of the Lamb. Now we so emphasize in our marriages the bride. You know, the groom is kind of incidental in our marriages. He stands up there, blindsided, hoping the best man will keep him up, and all eyes gaze at the bride. But this is the marriage of the Lamb. We're to focus our attention on the bridegroom here. Now notice in this passage that Jesus Christ is not called the King. He is not called the God-man, but he is simply called the Lamb. The bride has been made ready by being arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And we're told that this represents the righteousness of saints, the righteousness of Christ. She has already, by this time, appeared before the judgment seat of Christ. Her works have been examined, and only those works that have survived the testing fires of the judge she has with her. There's been a purification at the judgment seat of Christ to ready her for this wedding. They were gold, silver, and precious stone allowed to come, but here we see them presented in the form of fine linen, clean and white. You know, you wonder about this because each person that stands before the judgment seat of Christ exits that judgment seat with differing degrees of gold, silver, and precious stone. We're told also that people will leave without any gold, silver, precious stone, and they'll be saved so as by fire. The fire will be reaching for them, but they'll just be exited into the bridal chamber without any gold, silver, or precious stone. So there seems to be degrees here. And could it be that the bridal saint's apparel reflects what took place at the judgment seat? Will there be degrees of righteousness expressed by what is worn? Think about this in relation to the bridal dress on earth. You know, not every part of the dress is as prominent as other parts of the dress. The bride of Christ will be composed of millions of saints, and each saint will be part of the bridal dress. Can you imagine it? What a sight. The bride will be there, composed of each individual Christian dressed in fine linen. Where they will be placed in that bride, we don't know, but can it be associated with what takes place at the judgment seat? Now, since the marriage follows after the judgment seat, it will take place in heaven. When Christ comes, returns to the earth at the second coming, he will bring his bride with him, we are told. Now, last week, we told of the Jewish wedding customs, which include friends of the groom coming with him to receive the bride. John the Baptist said that he was a friend of the bridegroom, so don't you suppose that John the Baptist will be at the wedding? The inference is here that all resurrected believers will be at the wedding either as part of the bride or as a friend. Now, I don't know when the Old Testament saints are resurrected. There are various options that are presented in various books, but I don't know exactly. But I do know that we're told that there will be friends at the wedding. They'll not be part of the bride, but they'll be friends of the bridegroom. Now, these friends do not know the bride, for these friends preceded the assembling of the bride. They were before the bride, like John the Baptist. But they know the bridegroom, and that is why they are called his friends. Now, if we took this situation to the way we do things on earth, the bridegroom's side of the church would be filled, and the bride's side of the church would be empty. We have friends of the bridegroom, and this is the way it should be, for this is the marriage of the Lamb. Now, the use of that title, the Lamb, is a good thing to ponder. You know, there's nothing casual in the Scriptures. Every word of the Scripture was chosen by God, sifted through His truth, and placed there by God for our edification. But the use of this title, the Lamb, is a good thing to ponder, for out of more than 700 titles given to Jesus Christ, why did the Holy Spirit choose to use the Lamb in the marriage announcement? You know, you think about the awesome, powerful titles of our Lord that could have been chosen. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Alpha and Omega, the Holy One, the Light of the World, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Creator of all things. You know, if we put out an invitation, my, we would put all those adjectives, all those beautiful, powerful names. This is the one, Jesus Christ is the one who was present at the beginning. Jesus Christ is the one who spoke and it was done. Jesus Christ is the one who flung the worlds into existence, and he is the one who put the seas into their place. But in using this title, the Lamb, we are reminded immediately of that ultimate thing he did for his bride, that ultimate thing of shedding all glory, all honor and praise, so that he could lay down his life for his bride. And to do this, he had to take upon himself the form of man, a man in whom blood flowed, which was required by God's decree, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You know, God set up that requirement, and he had to fulfill it through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he came to this earth to become a lamb appointed to sacrifice himself for the benefit of his bride. He is the Lamb who suffered. He is the Lamb who had to die to bring about his new creation, to bring about his body, to bring about the church. And that church will assemble before him in heaven, clothed in fine linen, clean and white, totally righteous, totally prepared to be his bride, for she is his blood-washed bride, made pure for the bridegroom. You know, he could have come as Lord. He could have come as Christ. He could have come as King. But he simply came as the Lamb of God, which was the title befitting the bride for whom he gave himself. You know, coming as Lord and coming as King would have been wonderful and grand, and he could have done that. But you know, I needed a lamb. He's a wonderful king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But you know, what good would a king have done to gather for himself a bride whose nature was alien to the holy halls of heaven? What good would a king or lord do for a bride whose righteousness was as filthy rags and whose heart was desperately wicked? What good would a king or lord do for him or her? You know, they could do nothing, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So a lamb had to be found. A lamb had to be found to bring purity to the bride of Christ, and that lamb was Christ himself. You know, you think about the teaching of Hosea, and there's so many similarities here about Hosea's giving of himself for his bride. But using the term lamb was such an appropriate title to announce a marriage. He shed that title of king, he shed the title of Lord, and he took the title of lamb, a lamb who was willing to give himself that his bride be pure and holy and prepared for the marriage. What a Savior we have. What a wonderful Savior we have. 1 Peter 1:18 through 20 speaks of this. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold. You know, kings have silver and gold. Lords have silver and gold. The king didn't come to redeem us with silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifest in these last times for you, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God before the creation, it says here in that passage. The Old Testament, we know, is filled with types of the Lamb of God. Immediately in the book of Genesis, we know that God provided covering to the nakedness of Adam and Eve after they had sinned. The Lamb was there. The Lamb of God was there when God took animal skins to cover their nakedness. Abraham said to Isaac on the way to his sacrifice that God would provide himself a lamb. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? God would provide himself a lamb. It does, you know, you say that, well, he's going to bring a lamb. No, he's going to provide himself a lamb. Before the Exodus, what was slain so that his blood would be put on the doorposts to turn away the angel of death? Well, it was the Lamb of God. Look to Isaiah 53 and see the Lamb upon whom God laid the iniquity of us all. Can you bear your own iniquity? You know, you can't bear your own iniquity. What a tragedy it is for you, a person to live 70, 80 years bearing their own iniquity. What a load. But God laid upon himself the iniquity of us all. But the Lamb had come on our behalf, for he took our sins and nailed them to the cross. You know, God has been satisfied. He has done things in a holy manner, for his Lamb has come, shed his blood for the remission of sins, and laid down his life for the sheep. John the Baptist knew this. Remember when he saw Christ coming, and he said, what did he call him? Did he say, King of Kings and Lord of Lords? No, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. My, the Jews knew what a lamb was for. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God more times than in any other Bible book. In Revelation chapter 5, the Apostle John wept. He wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look upon. Then one of the elders said unto him, weep not. Behold, and this elder uses this title to describe Christ. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. What a title to have. Hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. But you know, John looked. And he looked, and he looked for the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But there was no lion there. But John saw instead in the midst of the elders a lamb as it had been slain. In Revelation 6, 15 through 17, the kings of the earth, the great men, the mighty men, the rich men, the chief captains were hiding in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, begging them to fall upon them and hide them for the wrath of the, what? King of kings and Lord of lords, the wrath of the Lamb. They were face to face with their redemption that they had rejected. Revelation chapter 21 tells us of the new heaven, the new earth, the holy city where the saints will dwell. In verses 22 and 23, we are told that there is no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. See the emphasis of the Lamb. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. You know, Christ will come to his wedding as a lamb. It is to that lamb that we owe our allegiance. Christ is the Creator. Christ is the King of kings. Christ is the Lord of lords. But it is to him as lamb that we owe our redemption. You know, anyone who is saved can remember their need when faced with their condition. Anyone who reads that phrase in the Bible, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, if you read that, and that's all you read, how you would weep for someone to come and help you in this hopeless condition. Anyone who finds out the truth that the wages of sin is death pleads for someone to come and help, for within themselves they can find no help. Anyone who hears God saying, only those without sin can enter my kingdom, begs for someone to come who can release them from this load of sin. And God comes and enters into the picture, and he provides the Lamb who will die and bear the sin of the world. You know what a message that is to the sinner who sincerely understands that they have no hope without the Lamb. This is the Lamb that was slain, that all who trust in him will be at the marriage of the Lamb. Now, one of the absolutes for marriage is the marriage proposal. Ladies, are there any ladies in this congregation who was not asked for their hand? You just kind of got married? You know, one of the absolutes of a marriage is the marriage proposal. I've never heard of a bride who was not asked to give her hand in marriage. Marriage does not happen without the groom receiving affirmation to the marriage proposal. And Jesus, in his book, has proposed to the world, for he said, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. But you know, to be a bride, one must come. One must accept the proposal. You know, a bride just doesn't grin at the proposal. She says, I will. This is what salvation is all about. Salvation is saying, I do, to Christ. You're saved from sin, and then preparation comes for the rest of your life for the heavenly wedding. And the Lord provides for that preparation, for the bridegroom sends his Spirit, and the Spirit gifts the bride with all that she needs to come to the wedding and be given fine linen, clean and white, pure and without sin. You know, one day, the Lamb is coming to gather his bride to himself, and I'm going to be part of that gathering in the sky. I hope you will be too. For over 40 years ago, when I heard the proposal of Christ, I said, I do. And the bridegroom has been preparing me for the wedding ever since. And someday I'm going to know true comfort and peace, for I will have completed that salvation journey to the marriage of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know, I read those verses after I said I do, and I knew that my groom was gone to a place to prepare for me. And someday I'll be in that place. For I know that Jesus Christ will deliver. I know that the Lamb will come for his sheep. And I know that God's book tells us of the mansions in the Father's house. For in Revelation 21:1, God reveals unto us a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's the place where there are many mansions. That's the finished product where we'll be as the bride. And in verse 9, the bride is revealed unto us as John was told to come hither. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Do you realize what you're seeing here? You're seeing the city itself claiming the title of bride. That's the bride of Christ. The whole place is the bride of Christ. This is the bride of the Lamb adorned for her husband forever and ever to project the beauty of the Lord. Don't you want to be part of the bride? You know, you got to say, I do. The proposal is made in God's book. The invitation goes out. Will you bow the knee and join the bride of Christ? Say, I do. And you'll be in heaven, and then someday you'll come when the new heaven and the new earth is created and that new city comes down, the bride of Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, for what a wonderful life we can have in Christ. There is no better. Lord, this old world is after the economy and thinking about all the commercialism and merchandise and all the things that make the world go round. And yet, Father, you make the world go round in Christ. And we can be part of the bride. We can be a part, Father, of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then, Father, we can be in that holy city that comes down, for that is the bride of Christ. Help us not to neglect this, Father. If there be those amongst us that have never said, I do, to the proposal of Christ, We pray, Father, that they would bow that knee and become part of the bride. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.